question?
I want to know, there were some of the last words that she spoke in the scripture for today. And that's what I'm going to title today's message. We want to receive one another. There is a relationship that we have with each other that is not based on hierarchy, but based on the fact that each one of us is a brother or a sister with each other because we have a shared bloodline with Christ that came about whenever we believed in Him, whenever we were saved, whatever word you use to describe the fact that we are a unique people that have been born of the Father, born from above, and so we all share the same bloodlines. But each one of us has a different function, a different way to express that bloodline. I can remember when I was 19 years old, I had turned away from the Lord for a period of time and had come back to Him. And one of the first things I wanted to do after I came back to the Lord was teach the Scriptures. Now, I have found since then that not everyone has that same desire. But it was strong in me almost immediately at that time. I was 19 years old. And I began to find a way to try to teach, to use that desire, that gift that God had put in me. And of course, I was in a large Associate Reformed Presbyterian church, and I was raised there, but at the same time, I had been gone for a while, and so I came in, and I was this 19-year-old kid with no credentials, a college dropout, and I said, I want to teach the Bible. Basically, the initial response I got was, well, good luck with that. First of all, they didn't have a place for me, and I said, well, could I start a class? Because there wasn't any young couples class there at all, and I thought, well, there's other people my age, and there's no class for us or for them, and so I was able to start a class. And it was kind of fun, you know, sometimes when somebody sort of tells you it's not going to work and it does work, you kind of get more excited than you should. I'm human. Anyway, I found out after I had started teaching the class that the pastor of that church said within 6 months it would be no longer. Well, in about 6 months, we had to move to a larger room because that one that they gave us wouldn't hold it. It may have been a year, but it wasn't that long. And it was exciting, not because I had proved somebody wrong, but what was exciting was that here I was, a person who had turned away from God, and then had come back, and God said, it's okay, I can still use you. I still have a place. But that's what was important. And so if you've ever felt like, you know, I've turned away from the Lord, I've messed up, and now you've come back and said, Lord, I want to serve you, then I'm going to say to you, God's got a place for you. Because you know something? All of us have turned away at some time in some way. We just have. That is the common human experience. And as a result of coming here and being here, each one of you is a member of the body of Christ, just as I am. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one member and has many members, and all the members of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ, for we were all baptized into one spirit. That's just another way that Scripture talks about we're all in the same bloodline. We were all given one spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. One body, many parts. You know, most of you don't see what goes on behind the scenes. But there's a lot of people working to make this happen. I remember at one point I said, well, I would like to recognize more of the people who are involved with this, and I'm still going to have my way on that. But that person said, well, we don't want to raise ourselves up too much. That's a good sign. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. Now, I don't know why God gave me the ability to communicate verbally like this, especially since my favorite subject in school is math. Go figure that one out. But this is just, and that's why I think it's a gifting of God. Because it's not something I sought or went after. And so that's where I had to think, it's just as God wanted. And God has placed you where you are within the body of Christ because that's how He wants. We don't decide these things for ourselves. Another thing that I have learned, and whenever I decided, no, excuse me, that's wrong. When I became aware that God was calling me to teach the Scriptures, along with that, there was this strong desire to do it. And one of the things I have found that is a marker for you to be able to tell what your gift within the body of Christ is that you will have a desire to do something. Because along with the abilities He gives each one of us, He also gives us a desire to do that. The two sort of work together. Now, I still work on being effective. You know, I've been doing it almost 50 years. I still work hard at it. I try to keep my, just like Michael Jordan is the epitome of hard work on the basketball court. I remember reading about him once that it was not uncommon for him to show up an hour before practice. And he was also the last one to leave. He was continually honing his immense skills and always trying to get better up until the day he retired. And that's one of the ways I think you can tell if you're in the right place within the body of Christ is if you really want to get better, if you really want to hone that. And I still do. I still listen. Whenever I'm listening to another preacher, I'm usually not listening to his content as much as I'm listening to how he does it. And I'm breaking down, okay, that was really cool how he made that point come across and be effective, so I will study how he did that technically. And so I'm always working on it. That's how you can tell sort of where your gifting is within the body of Christ. What is it that you want to get better at? What is it that you have a desire to do? It goes on to say, on the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be less useful are indispensable. So you see, the people who are working behind the scenes, who you don't see, who don't stand up here, they're indispensable. We can't do without them. Those parts of the body we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. Our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect. And our respectable parts, that the respectable parts do not need. It'll come out in this. Sometimes words get tangled up on their way out, especially if you use as many as I do. Now, let me just sort of step aside from that part of the message just for a minute, and let me tell you, we've been asking about, or people have been asking about membership. How do you become a member? I'm still asking the question myself because we haven't figured it out yet. You see, it was brought out this week. Where's membership in the Bible? Well, it talks about being a member of the body of Christ, but we don't have instructions on the Scripture on how to be a part of the institution. Because there's two different things. There's the body of Christ, which we're all a member of, but then there's the church as an institution. And it doesn't give any clear guidelines for that. And I started thinking about that when the question was brought up. I thought, well, I don't even know how membership even came about in an institutional sense. It's one of those things that, you know, if you're a part of a denominational church, they've already decided those rules for you. Well, we're not a part of a denomination, so we're having to figure them out ourselves. So I guess my word is, please be patient. We're still trying to figure it out. Because there's questions that have come up that we never even thought to ask. And that's a good thing. I remember reading a book about an Episcopal church, actually, and this pastor had come in, and one of the things that he emphasized, he said, the main thing, one of the main themes that I see throughout Scripture is unity. He said, so what I'm going to ask that we do is that whenever we make a decision, that we, as much as is humanly possible, do it in unity. Well, in most things, that's not a problem. Everybody agrees. But then what if we don't have unity about something? And his instruction and his what they actually did in this church was if they couldn't come to a decision, they would say, okay, obviously God's not spoken to us yet. So let's wait. There's a lot of times in Scripture where we have to wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I'd just soon have it now. But sometimes God just tells us to wait. Now, it may be that God will give us clarity on that issue. Who knows? Maybe this week. That would be nice. Maybe not. But God does encourage us to be patient with Him because that's just a part of life. So, that being said, I mentioned denominations. My experience with denominations, with theological position, now don't get me wrong on this. I believe the study of theology is a good thing. But if you do much study of theology, you find out that people who are really into theology like to argue. And almost all their arguments are about things that don't really matter. And you can get real stuck on things that don't matter. And so with denominations, theological positions, and hierarchical structures, one of the things I've seen is there is a tendency for there to be unnecessary divisions and errors. Now, I'm going to call a denomination out because it's one I've dealt with quite a bit in the last few years, and that's PCUSA. Now, if you know anything about PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, there's about five different kinds of Presbyterian Church. So good luck figuring out which one's which as you drive by. But this particular one, they're dying. I mean, they're in good idea, and only about 20% of their churches even have a Presbyterian pastor. The other 80% are either got nobody, and they're just dying on the vine. Well, I had an opportunity, I'll call it an opportunity, to meet with the hierarchy. Because this was about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, they had asked me to take a position within this a local church. And so I met with the hierarchy, and they said, no, you're qualified. Well, I could have told them that before I went. We're going to just save everybody some time, because I knew I wouldn't meet their qualification. But anyway, they were, but what? It didn't amaze me because I kind of expected it. Was the errors. Because what I have tended to see in church hierarchies, anything above a local church level, I don't see it at the local level, you know, within the church. Because they're all friends and neighbors. But at the higher levels, it's like, well, we're just a little better than you. And it comes across. It's very off-putting. And I left the meeting very disappointed. Because I know that God calls us to do better and to be better. And the way to be better is something that's not happening. It's humility and patience. That is what makes us more like Christ. And in my own flesh, I'm not good at that. I need Him to bring that into me. And I'm actually pretty good at it myself. But back to where I was originally going. We're all called to different callings. Callings differ in time commitment and topic. Not in importance. Now, my calling takes more time. You know, I spend, as soon as I get home this afternoon, I'm going to be starting on next week. And I don't count the time that I spend with it because it is important.
But I try, early in the week, I try to determine what scripture God is leading me to speak about the next week. And I'm starting to form outlines and plug in things. I'm writing things down. I'm thinking it through. So it's a pretty significant time commitment. And it's a type in that it's a very specific calling to preach, to teach, to communicate. But really, when God looks at it, He doesn't say, well, the preacher's more important than that person. That's not true. It's just not true. We're all important. Let me ask you something. Any of you have more than one child? Which one of your children is the most important? It's an impossible answer. The only way you can answer that is if you only have one. And that's the way God looks at it. He looks at it. He doesn't say, the preachers are the most important. He says, they're all my children. There isn't one who's more important than me. There's no higher calls. You've maybe heard people say, well, I'm responding to a higher calling. No, there's no higher calling than just different calls. Let's talk about some callings. First one, thief on the cross. I love this one. You know, the thief on the cross never went to church, never went to synagogue. Matter of fact, he was convicted and sentenced to death. Now, there were two of them. One of them said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. He began to mock Jesus. And the other one said, don't you even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment? Since we were punished justly. We deserve to be here because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man, as he looked to Jesus, he didn't do anything wrong. Then that thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about this story. This thief on the cross, he shows up in paradise. The angels were there and they said, who's this guy? Where'd he come from? We don't know him. Is his name here? One comes, hey, this name just showed up. He's in. The only thing he ever did in his life to get in was as he hung on the cross, he said, Jesus, remember. Or you might say, because this is the title of the message, Jesus, receive. Maybe. Now, a little later on, this was after the Holy Spirit had come, Peter, remember Peter? Remember one of the things he's famous for? You know, it's funny. Peter is one of the greatest preachers ever lived. The thing we remember most about him is that he denied Christ. Yep, that was his stigma. But after that, he preached his first sermon right out of the gate. More than 3,000 people were saved. That's the second level. Said when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied and said, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, and as many are, as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified strongly and urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were saved. 3,000. And what did they do? Well, first of all, they didn't have any churches. Didn't have any institutions at all. So it says what they did, they devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those four things are still what we do. Those are the most important things. Now, we also, if you go back a little bit, you find out that there were 120 people gathered up in the upper room, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Because Jesus had just gone up into heaven,
He has just ascended to the Father to take his seat as ruler of the universe at the right hand of God the Father. So now they're sitting here waiting on this Holy Spirit that they didn't really know what it was, or who he was, actually. But they knew he was coming, and so they were just waiting. Now, while they were waiting for what actually happened a little later was it says tongues of fire came and the Holy Spirit descended on them, and then they took action after that. But right now they're just waiting, and they thought, you know, Judas, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he felt so bad about himself that he went and hung himself. But, you know, he was one of the 12. So we need to get him replaced. So they all just sort of, they put a few men up there and, that were prominent, who showed some promise and some gift. And they said, well, let's just sort of draw straws here and see which one gets to replace Judas. And so a man by the name of Matthias was selected as the 12th disciple. That's the last time Matthias is ever mentioned in Scripture. I think that's interesting. But that was 120. Then we have the 12. Now the 12 is an interesting lot. Jesus went about, and I don't know what criteria Jesus used to select the 12 apostles, except they were all just regular guys, just like us. There wasn't anybody out in seminary, or they didn't have seminaries then, but that wasn't where he went. He just walked along and he got to know people, and he picked them. I don't know what he knew about each one, but he just picked them. Now, of those 12, and we'll call this the fourth calling, Judas is one of the 12 that Jesus picked, the one who betrayed him. Now, there's two others I want to kind of focus on just for a minute. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, for Matthew to be a tax collector, he would have been pro-Roman. Because I don't think you could have done that job if you didn't believe in Rome. And now listen, a lot of countries wanted the Romans to take over. There was this thing called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, because this was a place, if you were in one of these little countries, you might be invaded by these hordes of pagans or somebody that just wanted to wipe you out. And if you could get the Romans to come in and take over your town, at least there would be some peace and protection. So there were a lot of people who wanted Rome to come take them over because there was a stability to the Roman Empire that didn't exist in other places. Matthew would have been a pro-Roman. So we're gonna divide Rome up now, Jerusalem up into two political parties. There's the Romanites, that's who he would have been a part of, and Matthew would have been a part of. And then there was the Zealots. They were the ones who hated Rome. And they had a guy that God picked, Simon the Zealot. Now this is not Simon Peter, this is a different Simon. So Jesus intentionally chose two people as his disciples from opposite sides of the political spectrum. I think that's interesting. Because Jesus, I think, was making a statement by that saying, listen, you're all going to come together and be a part of my bloodline. But then there was this other guy. You know, that we mentioned the 12 and Matthias. Remember Matthias? You didn't hear from him again. But then, I think what happened, Matthias was the one that they selected by lottery. But God had a different 12th person in mind, and we call him Paul. Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically that Paul was chosen as the 12th apostle. But it's clear he's referred to as an apostle, the Apostle Paul, throughout Scripture. So I think actually that God would just say, no, actually Paul is my choice to fill in that 12th spot. It says, as he was traveling, Paul, near Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He replied, but get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Saul, then, he was a Pharisee. Very strict in his Jewish faith. He was so opposed to Christianity that he was persecuting Christians. In fact, if you look in the scriptures, you will find out that whenever Stephen, the first martyr, was put to death by stones, Paul was the one holding their coats. He was in there cheering them on as they were persecuting God's people, as they were persecuting Christians. And that's the one God picked as the next apostle. God really makes funny choices. So if you're thinking, how could God use me? Think of Paul. Think of Paul. Another thing I think is interesting about the, let's just put Paul in this last category. Because this last category of calling, there were four people. There was Peter, there was James, there was John, and there was Paul. Now, James, if you read through the scriptures, sometimes you'll read where James was in charge of the church in Jerusalem, but it was a different James. This James, who was the brother of John, who was one of the main three disciples that walked with Jesus, that James died early on. He was put to death. But there was another James who was later become the leader in the church in Jerusalem, and this was James, the half-brother of Jesus. So you have four men now who were what I will call the pioneers of the faith, or the culture creators, or the points of the Spirit. God gave them a very unique job, a unique ability, a unique strength. Sometimes I look at them and I think, I don't think I have that kind of strength. But then God sort of whispers in my ear, because I haven't given you that assignment. God gives you the strength you need for the assignment He gives you. That you can take that time. Now, along with the calling, I'm going to call these five encouragements, and these come from Ephesians 4. And these are very important. Live worthy. First, let me just back up. If you're a child of God, if you have been saved, if you have at some point in your life said yes to Jesus, you have a calling. And it's not insignificant, even though it may not be noticed. You still have a calling. And so what he says to him is, live worthy of your calling. That's number one. Live with humility and gentleness. My wife Lord has that I'm not humble about that. She knows. So any humility you might catch in me, it's not, that's something God gives. But humility is a gift of God. It's something that runs in the bloodline of the Christian because they're a part of Christ, because we have Jesus' blood running through us. Humility is a part of that. And gentleness. He says, live with patience. By nature, I'm not a patient person. But in Christ, I find it available. Bear with one another. We're all a mess. We are. To some degree. Some of us are messier than others. So he says, bear with one another. And then he says, keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity is deeper than agreement. Just talking about Jan and I here. We walk in unity. We do. That's a commitment we make to walk in unity. We don't always agree. When was the last time we disagreed about something? Oh, yeah, yesterday. But we walk in unity. You see, agreement is not the same thing as unity. Unity is, okay, this is what I think. I disagree with you, but I'm gonna make what I want to be secondary to the unity that we need to be able to walk together forward. He goes on and says, receive one another. These are really good instructions. I'm just going to sort of speak them as they come in the scriptures. This is from the passage of Thayer. The strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. Some of us are stronger, some of us are weaker. And the strong bear the failings of the weak. That's how we move in unity. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Part of our job is to build each other up. Now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another. And that tells you the source. If you have children, if you've ever had any little children, you know they don't always walk in unity. I have two daughters. And I don't know why they did this, but sometimes they don't get in arguments. And part of the problem, I realized one day, was because they shared a room together. And each of them felt ownership of the room, and each of them felt that the other was an intruder. And I remember they were in an argument one day, and I thought, I'm going to fix this. And I really did. They got to be here with me. I went in there and I put on my angry face, and it was a fake one. But I said, all right, this is it. I'm not going to hear this anymore. I said, starting tomorrow, you each have your own room. And they were shocked, and they sat there stunned and didn't know what to say. And then finally one of them said, we get our own room? And then there was excitement in here. And they got along the rest of the day. They knew that tomorrow they got their own room. But may the God of peace and endurance and comfort give you unity with one another, because unity is not natural. It has to come from God. So that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, receive one another. And I think to receive, we just have to say, now, let me kind of preface that. We do have to be careful of our boundaries. Either God gives us boundaries that we cannot allow people to step over. That being said, he also says, receive one another. As much as we're able. I'm going to finish with this last point. Speak truth, each of you, one to another. That comes from Zechariah. Speaking truth is not easy for everybody. Some people it's easier for than others. But he tells us, for everyone, speak truth. I had a little incident this past week. I had it twice. 2 days separate. I was on the first tee. I teed off. I'm a walker, so I was walking on the golf course. And these two young men pulled up in a golf cart. And a lot of times, whenever I see two in a golf cart, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and invite them to go ahead. And they said, no, they were waiting on two more. So I went ahead with my ball. Then I looked around, and these four had decided without asking to just pass me and go to the second tee. Well, I am fast, God. And so I got to the second tee before they were finished teeing off. And they were all young men, so I had the advantage. Truly, if you're an old guy, you got some advantages. I've learned to take usual my advantage. I said, okay, guys, I'm going to give you a choice. You need to let me play through, or you need to go back to the first tee. Your choice. Oh, they were stunned. I said, I told you I was fast. They said, yeah, we didn't think you were that fast. They said, we'll go back to the first tee. And they did. speaking truth. Now, for me, that's not hard. For Jan, that would have been really hard. Because she's a lot more agreeable. And there's just a difference. Some of you speaking truth in that kind of a situation, that's not hard. You see, some of you, ooh, that's hard. I won't do that. But he tells us, speak truth. And here's why you need to do it. If you avoid conflict, it tends to increase. A decision to speak the truth to one another is difficult in the present, but it increases the probability of peace later. So sometimes we need to give up a little present comfort for future years. That's hard. For some people, it's extra hard. So just tell me about it. As we speak truth, we increase the possibility of true fellowship. I was listening to a psychologist who had done a study on it, and he said he's looked at all kinds of treatments of their effectiveness. And he said, the one thing I have seen that makes the biggest difference in the effectiveness of treatment of like alcohol, drug abuse, things like that, is connection. He said, if you can't make real, authentic connections with people, it's almost impossible to get past it. And I think that's true. So that's one of the things. Truth is, every one of us in here is a sinner. And the best way we have to get past our own demons is to make good, authentic connections with people. We have to. That's where the fellowship comes in. Those are the kinds of things I'm most concerned about. Is, are we providing ways for you to be connected with people in real and authentic ways? So I'm going to end with this. Speak truth with humility, gentleness, and patience. And connect with one another to the best of your ability.